what happens as we move into this part of the spiritual life is God now is God in us. Okay? No one can love God really except God. Nobody can know God really except God. So, where do we fit into this? We become part of God in a kind of sense. That's what we mean by union. God comes in, and now my identity is not simply me, but God in me. Because up to this point, my identity has been me, something that I've been trying to... I've worked out what I should be. I worked out, what should I be like? I should be like Anne-Marie. And I'm trying to... But I can't, she's too good. And I'm trying to build up this... And maybe I might get to the point where I'm almost as good as Anne-Marie. But what is it that I've become? Something that I'm trying to construct and put in place. In itself, it is a statue on earthenware feet. Doesn't matter how good it might be and what it might seem. God now comes in and it has to be broken down. Why? Because the next step, in fact, is what the spiritual life is about, what the human life is about. And for most of us, this won't happen in our life, but the process will begin in our life, yes. For very few will it happen in this life, but the outcome is... Let's read John of the Cross, as he writes about it very beautifully in the Spiritual Canticle. I'll just go to the poem rather than the poem. It's about 34 or something like that. 36. Actually, let's read the commentary on 36. That's a better idea. Where are you? 38. 6. This is the longest sentence in the whole of John of the Cross. I don't think I read the whole sentence. It's the commentary on the verse of stanza 36, which reads, "And let us go forth to behold ourselves in your beauty." This is John talking about union. And it's that when I look at you, I see myself. And when I look at myself, I see you. And when you look at me, you see not only me, but yourself. That's where the spiritual life is taking us. And that is where I'm truly myself, because what I am grounded in is not falsehood, but I'm grounded in God alone. Not something that I've built up that I feel pleased about, but I'm grounded in God. And this is what he writes, it's marvellous. This means, let us so act that by means of this loving we may attain to the vision of ourselves in your beauty and eternal life. That is, that I be so transformed in your beauty that we may be alike in beauty, and both behold ourselves in your beauty, possessing now your very beauty, this in such a way that each looking at the other may see in the other his own beauty, since both are your beauty alone. I being absorbed in your beauty, hence I shall see you in your beauty, and you shall see me in your beauty, and I shall see myself in you in your beauty. And you will see yourself in me in your beauty, that I may resemble you in your beauty, and you resemble me in your beauty. And my beauty be your beauty, and your beauty be my beauty. Wherefore I shall be you in your beauty, and you will be me in your beauty, because your very beauty will be my beauty, and therefore we shall behold each other in your beauty. See if you can write a sentence like that. Now, that's the end point. And you can see now why it must tumble down. So really, at this point at least, between depression and moods and what John speaks of as a passive night, we can see two distinct things. One is just a natural occurrence. And I can't tell you very much about that because I have no expertise. mind you, I don't have any expertise in spirituality, you just think I do. But the cause is different. The cause is different. One is simply about the kind of person I am. And sometimes it's a disease, which is why it can be treated. Other times it's simply about my disposition, and it passes. Okay? Whereas when if it's this part of the spiritual life, it's caused by God. Because the point comes where God simply says, I love you so much that this falsehood cannot continue. And I want to bring you from this point to a greater realization of who you are and who I am, to a greater union, a greater love. That means that the outcome is going to be different. And I don't know what the outcome will be, but it will be in God. And also, one of the big differences then in the experience of it, because there is a parallel. A person in a mood or depression longs for normality. The person in the passive night longs for God. It's a fundamental difference. They're confused, they don't know what's happening, it feels terrible. But one of the extraordinary differences in the experience is this one longs for God. And if they fear anything, they fear, not in a scrupulous way, but if they're upset about something, if they weep over something, I hope I have not hurt God. I hope that I've not offended God, because their whole person is about love of God, virtually already. That generally is in place before God starts to break it down in a powerful way. They're solicitous of God, as opposed to depression and moods. They're solicitous of themselves. Okay, so in the midst of it, the focus is different also. One has a self focus, the other has a simple focus, which is on God, because God is leading them beyond that. And the one who is going through the passive night doesn't long for normality, because it doesn't matter. They long for God, who they think has abandoned them. They long for God, who seems to be absent. And yet, another very important thing is, this experience does not paralyze them. Whereas in depressions and mood, it tends to have a paralyzing effect. I don't want to get up from bed. I can't do anything. The person who has this kind of experience in the spiritual nights will be the model of charity, because they really want to love for the right purpose. Not because of how they will seem, or because it would be embarrassing if they don't do the right thing. They simply just want to. They don't have the experience of faith as you move to the higher levels of this darkness. But what they don't experience, they prove they believe because they love according to their belief. Even though they don't experience according to their belief. Okay, so that's kind of where this can lead. And I'll pause to see if you've got any questions, because I simply at the next point want to show how this is about how intellect, memory, and will now begin to work in the spiritual life. Yes, that certainly would be part of it, because love is what makes it possible for them to continue. But often they can forget about that experience also, because an experience of God has a number of effects. There are two kinds of experiences St. Teresa writes about in Fourth Mansions. One's a spiritual consolation, one's a spiritual delight. And a spiritual delight, which is the higher form of gift from God, has no purpose. It's just given because I love you, as I'd like to give. It's like that ad that used to be on TV of this girl's walking down Martin Place, and this man sees her and just grabs a rose off the flower seller and runs and gives it to her and smiles and goes away. and never see each other again. There's no purpose in it. That's a high form of spiritual gift. Lower forms of spiritual gift are given for a purpose, to encourage me, to make me better, to make me pray more, to make me love more. Now, those lower forms in particular, and maybe even the higher ones, can be used in such a way that the memory of it can spur me on. Unfortunately, kind of at the higher level, the memory of it won't work anymore either, because that's not their purpose. At lower levels of the spiritual life, not that that's altogether low, I don't think I'm so low down, but kind of there's that sense in which I can look back on the way God has been for me and what God has done for me, and it helps me. In these upper reaches, oh, there are four dark nights of the soul. In the upper reaches of the dark nights of the soul, that's not going to help me at all. I can't look back at what God has done and get any consolation from it at all to help me.
Can there be like a lead into this passive night in that the person may not so much be concerned about not pleasing God, but become more aware that they're helpless and that God has to intervene? Is that part of that journey?
It's certainly part of the journey of the spiritual life, to come to the realization of the simple truth, that is, that I'm dependent upon God. That's certain, and that's very Augustinian. In fact, the great truth in the spiritual. One of the great truths of the spiritual life is that God does everything. I cooperate, and I can do nothing on my own, and I'm dependent upon God in all things. Opposite is, I don't need God. God doesn't exist because I can do everything myself. That's the opposite, isn't it? Any other thoughts or questions? Let me tell you the truth about the saints. They weren't like that at all. They weren't like that at all. They struggled with something to their dying day. And the struggle is all, because if there's not a struggle, the spiritual muscles will die. Atrophy will begin. No. You can often read lives of saints and their hagiographies. And that means it's someone writing something to make them appear like a saint, that the way a saint should be. But real saints are like you, ordinary people who struggle. Saint Therese, the greatest saint of the modern times, joined a Carmel where many of them were quite mad, I think. It was a very strange place, a very difficult place. When she was dying of TB, the prioress wouldn't let her take any painkillers. We'll learn something from you. So, yeah, I mean, when you look at the saints in the realness of what it is, you'll be quite shocked at what you find. They're not little saints kneeling in front of statues. Marie Gonzague, but it's about battle of wills for all of us. Jacob, God came and fought with Jacob, and Jacob lost. That's part of the story of the spiritual life. We will fight against God, but we must lose. John would say, if you don't go through it in this life, that's what purgatory is about. And what does that mean? It's not about suffering. It's about purifying so that I might be able to receive the love of God. Purgatory is not a punishment. It's a stupid way to think of it. Purgatory goes like this. If you were to die now with your present capacity for love, Do you think you've reached the limit of your capacity to be loved, to receive love? No, you haven't. So if you were to die now, you'd only receive that much love. Heaven wouldn't be much fun, would it? What happens, what all this is about is, it's spoken of as the purgation of the soul. That doesn't mean making it pure. Don't think that way. That's probably what you were taught at school. You didn't have Carmelites teaching it you at school. So we have to unteach all this rubbish that you've learned. Not that it's rubbish, but you've got a false sense. It's all that I'm unclean, everything has to be clean. No, it's not about that. It is partly that, but that it's an awful way of looking at it. The real way is this. God wants to love me, and he cannot bear that I will not receive all the love that he wants to give me. At the moment, I'm not capable of receiving all of that love. Yes, because of sin and many other things. And until that change or that transformation happens in me, I will not be able to receive in heaven what he wants to give me. And part of what happens in this life is cor dilatisti me, you have expanded my soul. St. Teresa loved that. And she writes about that at the beginning of the Interior Castles, in the first paragraph, in fact. You have expanded my soul. You expand my soul so that I might receive the love that you want to give me. But unless you expand my soul, I can't receive the love that you want to give me. That process is already happening now. And that process is the dark nights. And if it's not completed on my death, it will be completed before heaven. Because if not, I'm in heaven and it's almost like, I want to give you this, but sorry, I can't give it to you. It's kind of like you've got all these different things that come out of computers, and if you've got the wrong whatever it is, you can't put this on your computer or something, so what's it called?
Driver.
Or whatever it is, a driver or something. So if you haven't got whatever the program is on your computer, you can't download these things onto your computer, can you? So you have to put the right thing on. You know, that's what life in purgatory is about. God wants to... Gosh, that's a nice image. It wants to download something onto your computer. but your computer doesn't have enough whatever it is to receive it. Memory or whatever it is, so it has to be expanded. Got it? And that's what this life and the dark nights are about. And if it hasn't expanded enough in this life, you go to purgatory. But it will hurt a bit, because, I mean, imagine trying to have someone trying to expand, but that's what it's about. Not about punishment. It's everything about God is about love, not about punishment. That's what Jesus came to teach. My Father forgives.
I was going to ask, if we continue to pray like a normal Catholic and obey our duties as Catholics, pray ordinarily, should we expect that God will bring us to this stage?
Yes, yes. You were all ordinary Catholics one day, now you're odd Catholics because you come to a Carmelite place. You weren't born coming to a Carmelite retreat centre. You were ordinary Catholics, and now you're abnormal Catholics because you come to a Carmelite place. God can do anything. God does it.
Say he can't do. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. People, you know, you tell people that God can do everything, and yet, and then in another breath, we're saying he can't do things.
God can do everything, but it has to work within your freedom. What God will not do is violate your freedom, because if he does, you cease to be a person. If God violates your freedom, you become an animal.
How do the prayers of the people on earth then expand somebody's soul in purgatory?
When I go to heaven and come back and see how it works, I'll tell you. But the church says that it does, and so I believe that it does. But there is that sense in which we are a community, and just being with each other is supportive. When someone is sick, just having someone next to them makes the sickness more bearable, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Maybe it's something like that.
So is there anything we can do to
us along through the night? I mean, what are we supposed to do? What is God expecting of us?
It depends where you are in the spiritual journey. But God will provide what you need, certainly. But you must be honest. Honesty. I believe that honesty is the most important thing, because prayer without honesty, for me, is not really prayer either. Honesty is the... Why do I say that? Because I've been dishonest, and I can see. Honesty is the most crucial thing. You must be honest about yourself. And if you're honest about yourself, God can come and do something. Because honesty... It's about giving the intellect a chance to do what it's supposed to do. And if you are really being honest, you will have to choose to do things a certain way, because honesty is not simply about seeing the truth, it's about living the truth. Okay? So I would say the most important thing is honesty. And then you've got other things. I suppose the next most fundamental thing is everything which the church provides, because it's not simply honesty alone, but it's honesty with Christ, in company with Christ. Okay? So it's the context of the honesty is, I'm with Jesus. And then that immediately brings into play everything. The sacraments, the scripture, people, everything. But it's honesty within the context of a relationship with Jesus, which is prayer. And you'll start to see. And if you need to ask someone, Jesus will provide them. Any other thoughts or questions?
When you say that no one can love God without God, it's impossible in the union takes place.
Well, it's there in its fullness that when union happens, but even a little kid loves God, but what's happening is God is moving them to love.
How far did that union go? You become God-like or God?
You become God-like. You can't become God. But Irenaeus goes far as to say we are divinized. The glory of God is a human being fully realized, and the glory of a human being is the vision of God. People often forget the second part of that great statement of Irenaeus. They go together. And it's as it were that the soul's activities are at one with God's activity when that happens. The intellects are not the same. The memories are not the same. Does God have a memory? I don't know what that means to say God has a memory. But certainly the activity, the loving of the soul is God's loving. They are at one with each other. And what John speaks about is union. I live my life without thinking of any of this stuff. I'm only talking to this stuff because you came along to listen to it. So I in fact never think this stuff. I only think this stuff when someone comes to talk to me, because this stuff helps me help that person. But I never think of this stuff in relation to myself. One thing the Carmelites are very strong about, never be a doctor to yourself. Just be honest and try to love where you are. More than likely, something from this weekend will help you. Don't know what it is, but if you've learnt one thing, that's fine. If you learnt nothing, well, at least you've spent some time with God, and that's fine too. Decide to have a number of things in place. Decide to try to live virtuously, which means that's about correcting certain appetites as they are. identify when you do that your own inclinations away from virtue and work there. We've all got our own failings, and you have to work there, carry the cross of the failings at least, otherwise there's no possibility of having a passive night in relation, kind of. So you say, I am, for example, you could say, I'm a very impatient person. Then be attentive to the behavior which emanates from your impatience. Okay, so there's that sense in which know yourself and try to be virtuous as best you can. The second thing that I would say to you is to persevere in something else. Decide to have time for God. I could say decide to pray, but what everyone means by prayer can be quite different. But set aside time every day for God and be faithful to it. What happens in that time doesn't matter. The fact is that you set aside the time each day for God so that God in fact has a place in your life, in fact rather than in theory. And don't have in your mind a sense of what should be happening there, because otherwise eventually you will stop setting aside that time because you'll think it's a waste of time. But setting aside the time for God is very often wasting time with God. And I suppose the third thing I would say is receive the sacraments and know the scriptures through praying them with God. And then you know what God wants you to do according to your state of life. You know what you promise God. Do it. Paul, what do I do? I made my vows as a Carmelite, and I intend to do it. Nothing exciting about that, but it's what I said, and I'm going to do it. You've all made your decision about life and what life is for you, then do it. There's nothing extraordinary about that, is there? I don't know whether that helps. Don't focus too much on how you fail then, but rather every day get up and say, well, what can I do today? And try to do what little you think you can do today, and then tomorrow you get up and you try again. Focus on what God is allowing you to do rather than on what you seem to be failing to do, because maybe God is not giving you what you need to do that. You know, we often think, I'm such a failure, but if we were humble, we would say, rather, I have done something today because God has given me the grace to do it. Acknowledge that and be thankful. I'm sure you can recognize something every day. Do you look hard enough? Did you get up and say thank you to God? Well, there you go.
I just had the thought, but no.
Yeah. And did you smile at someone?
Yeah.
That you made a difference in that person's life. Thank God for it. Recognize in your own life, if that's the way you feel, recognize in your own life the way God is working through you. And thank God for that. Rather than saying, because otherwise you could be aiming at something that God doesn't mean for you anyway. So rather see what God is doing in you in the moment and give thanks. You'll very quickly be able to pray. Anything else? Okay. I could have said more, but I've been speaking for an hour and 5 minutes, and Sister Jonah's running down to open up the shop, and if I keep talking, no one will go to the shop. So we might leave that there. There's things for you to... We've done an awful lot this morning, I think, and a lot of it's quite new for you. And I haven't given anything their technical names because that's not what the weekend was about, so don't worry about that either. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.